Word of God this evening to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The text for the sermon tonight will be verse 37, a brief verse that says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And we will read the first 56 verses, the first 56 verses of Luke chapter 1. This is God's word. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am old, an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, that while Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. We'll read the word of God that far. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our pathway. May it be that light for us tonight. May it lead us to see the one who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and see him as Savior and the one in whom is all of our life. For with thee we confess, nothing shall be impossible. Bless thy servant as he must preach thy word now, and be with all who are present as they hear thy word. And thy spirit, we pray, may he be at work both in the heart of preacher and congregation, so that thy word is a power tonight to the good of the souls here present. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's the 37th verse that we consider tonight, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God that I preach tonight is the text that I preached on Christmas Day at Granville. And that's okay that a few weeks removed from Christmas, we hear a passage that comes from the Christmas narrative, Luke chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2. And the reason that that's okay is that the message of Christmas is no different than the message that we need to hear every single time we come together in the house of God. Because what we need to hear is the gospel. What we need to hear is good news. What we need to hear is about the person and the work and the life that is in Jesus. And an aspect of that, of course, concerns what took place when He became a man. And so the message of Christmas, of course, is the same message that we hear every single week. And so whether it is directly Christmas or not, to hear passages is preached out of the chapters dealing with the birth of Jesus is well and good. What we consider tonight from Luke chapter 1 is really a truth that is foundational to the Christmas message, to the truth of the incarnation of Jesus, a truth that stands underneath it, a truth that if it were not true, the message of the gospel could not be true. The truth that because it is true, we have every reason to know and to be confident that the gospel is true. And that foundational truth that we consider tonight is the absolute power of God. God saw to it, inspired in the Scriptures, that in the context of the birth of Jesus, and more specifically in the context of the conception of Jesus, this statement about who God is would be found. This statement, very brief, but very powerful to establish the omnipotence of God. This statement that is foundational to the entire message of the gospel. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. It's that word that we ponder tonight. Let's consider it under the theme, with God, nothing shall be impossible. We'll notice in the first place the history. In the second place, let's develop the truth of that. And then in the third place, we will consider tonight a few main applications. With God, nothing shall be impossible. The history, the truth, and the application. The text that we are considering is found in Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 1 weaves together the narratives concerning both the conception of John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth and the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary. The significance of treating this text in Luke chapter 1 is that it makes us realize that really the message of the incarnation, the message of God with us, does not so much begin in the northern city or in the southern city of Bethlehem, but begins really in the northern city of Nazareth. That's where we are here in Luke chapter 1. And that's because when it comes to when the incarnation starts, it's not the coming forth and the birth of Jesus, but really it's the conception of Jesus. That's where it all begins. And Luke chapter 1 brings us there. As Christians, of course, we don't believe that life begins at the time a child is born, coming out of the womb of his or her mother. We don't believe that life begins at an arbitrary week prior to that birth. We don't believe that life begins at an arbitrary week after conception. But our conviction is that life begins at conception. And so when we're talking about the incarnation of Jesus, we don't first go to Bethlehem, what we know so well and all of the events surrounding Jesus actually coming forth and being born. But really, it begins in Nazareth. That moment, after this announcement, when the Holy Spirit works in the womb of Mary to conceive Jesus. To run through a little bit of the history, it begins, of course, with Gabriel coming and making this announcement to Mary. And this is how it started. He starts by saying in verse 28, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And we read right after that, that when Mary sees Gabriel and hears what he says, she's troubled. I mean, apart from the simple reality of an angel appearing to her and speaking to her, what the passage points out is she's troubled by the greeting. What did this mean? What is this all about? And so the angel goes on to help her, to explain it to her. And that's what we read in verses 30 and following. "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." The angel tells her, this is what is going to happen to you. You're going to conceive a child. And he makes clear that this child that you are going to conceive is that promised Messiah. But then we read she still does not fully understand. She understands as best she is able at this time what the angel is saying, the content of what he is saying, but she still doesn't understand the how. How can this be? Mary responds in verse 34, "Seeing I know not a man." And then the message that leads to our text. Gabriel responds and tells her, this is how it's going to be. The Holy Ghost, as we read in verse 35, shall overshadow thee, and therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The next verse is an encouragement to her, telling her that this is the case with Elizabeth, that she in her old age, her cousin, also conceived. And then the words of our text, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." When you read the words of our passage, it does lead you to ask and face the question, to what is it referring? When we read, "For with God nothing shall be impossible," is it referring to what comes immediately before it? Verse 36, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age." Or is it referring to what comes before that, which is the message of Gabriel to Mary, that the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow her and in her is going to be conceived the Son of God? The answer to that question, I believe, is both. But that the main reference is to the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Certainly, you can say that this applies to Elizabeth and Zacharias conceiving John the Baptist in their old age. Of course, that's a demonstration that with God nothing shall be impossible. Two aged saints beyond the age of bearing children coming together and having a child, and that child being John the Baptist, the great forerunner of Jesus. You see that, and you say exactly what our text is. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." So certainly, it can apply to the conception and birth of John the Baptist. But it's my conviction that the main reference to our text is the conception of Jesus. This is the wonder of wonders. This, after all, is what this entire section is about that concludes with these words. This section is not chiefly about the conception of Elizabeth and John the Baptist in her. But this section is about Gabriel coming to Mary and telling Mary, "In you, the Son of the Highest will be conceived." And in that context, a concluding word is this: "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." So much to history. Now let's explain the truth. What's this getting at? How do we explain the words of our passage? From a general point of view, beloved, what it very simply declares is that God is all-powerful. That God is able to do anything and everything that is in harmony with His perfect, holy, good being as God. Now notice what I said there. The truth of the power of God is not that He can do absolutely anything. There are certain things that God cannot do. And those things that God cannot do are those things that would be contrary to what is true of who He is as God. God cannot lie. God cannot sin. God cannot be anything but true and faithful to His Word. Because for God to do any of those things would be to contradict what it means to be a good, perfect, holy God. And so the truth of our text, "For with God nothing shall be impossible," nothing that is in harmony with what it means to be God. From a general point of view, the text very simply establishes that God is all powerful. This is a truth that is found throughout the entirety of the Word of God. We're confronted with it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And what does that first verse of the Bible establish? It establishes God is God, and God is powerful, so that by the power of His Word, everything comes into existence. From the beginning of the Bible, God is all-powerful. To the end of the Bible, in the concluding chapters of Revelation, that God, through Jesus, will make a new heaven and a new earth. From beginning to end, and as Christians, when we read every page in between, we do so through the lens of this truth concerning God. He is God. He is powerful. He can do all things as He pleases, because of who He is as God. With that being said, there are some passages, and I'd like to just read a few of them relatively quickly in succession, that establish explicitly and beautifully the truth of the power of God, as our text does. Genesis 18, verse 14, by means of a question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Similar idea, isn't it? Abraham and Sarah, are they going to have a child? The promised child from which Jesus would come forth. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is the answer of our text. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Another passage, Psalm 115, verse 13. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." Jeremiah 32, 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for Thee." Luke 18, verse 27, and He said, Jesus did, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And one more, Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. And this is such an amazing passage because it takes this truth and it directs it to the end for which it must always be directed, which is the glory and praise of God. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The Word of God, of course, beloved, establishes this from beginning to end, and so many passages do it explicitly. But the question we need to face tonight is why this Word in this context? Why here does God see to it, inspiring Luke in the writing of this gospel account, to say, for with God nothing shall be impossible? What is it about these words in this context that develops the truth of the absolute power of God? And as we've taken note of already, the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary is what explains, what demonstrates, what illustrates, which shows that this is what is true of God. Think about this from two perspectives. Think about this from the perspective, on the one hand, of what was true of Mary. You want to see and understand the power of God? Consider what was true of Mary, that this Mary was a virgin, that this Mary never knew a man. Yet in this woman, Mary, a child would be conceived, something that had never happened and will never happen until Jesus Christ returns. The only time, without knowing a man, no other human involvement, a child would be conceived. You see, this is what makes the example of Jesus and Mary so much greater than the example of John the Baptist in Elizabeth. Yes, we established already that John the Baptist being conceived in the womb of Elizabeth with Zacharias shows with God nothing shall be impossible. But even in that instance, as was the case with Abraham and Sarah, what we read from Genesis 18, God was still pleased to work through the ordinary means of a man and a woman coming together, still demonstrating the almighty power of God. Of course, as in a certain sense every conception does. But with Mary, it was different. In the womb of a virgin, the Holy Spirit worked. And without ever knowing a man, in her womb was conceived a child. This shows us who our God is and the power of God by the Spirit to conceive Jesus in the womb of Mary. So from the perspective of Mary, this demonstrates who God is. But now from the perspective of Jesus, looking at who it was that was conceived in Mary's womb, and the same conclusion is drawn. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. The one in her womb, beloved, was the second person of the Trinity. This was the one who was co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. The one in her womb was God, Emmanuel, God with us. And the thing about it is that it was God who became a man. Not just that God put Him in Mary's womb as sort of a receptacle and then eventually He comes forth, but that God so worked in her womb so that this one who was conceived, truly and fully God, but yet truly and fully man, conceived. The moment of conception and the multiplication of cells and the development of organs, developing for 9 months in the womb and coming forth as every other child comes forth, and you look at that baby born in Bethlehem and you say about Him that that baby is God. God in the flesh. Truly man and truly God. Looked at from the perspective of Mary, a virgin. Looked at from the perspective of Jesus, the Son of God, come into human flesh. And you say in response to these truths, look at who our God is. He is the God for whom nothing shall be impossible. We conclude tonight by drawing a few applications. The first application is the prayer and the hope that the preaching of this particular word strengthens the faith of all who are here present, strengthens the faith in who God is, in who Jesus is, and in the truth of the Word of God concerning God as He is revealed in Christ. I start with this because we all recognize that we do believe this as believers. But yet there is a devil that is so at work to cause us to doubt. And there is with that a sinful nature that can be right there as well, leading us to question. And you think about it in terms of questions. Think about what we are saying tonight. Do you really believe that? You're telling me tonight that you believe that there was a woman who never knew a man. Something that had never happened in all of human history and will never happen again. No other human involvement. And in that woman's womb, a baby was conceived. And you're saying that when he came forth and the angels announced His coming and the wise men came and the shepherds came and they saw Him and they said, worship Him because He's God. And that on the shoulders of this baby is the salvation of the world of God's people, as this world one day will be redeemed through His perfect work. You're saying that you believe all those things? And in the strength of faith, we say, yes. Yes, I believe that. And the hope and the prayer is that in the preaching of this word, whenever there may be a questioning, whenever there may be a doubting, is this really who our God is? Is this really who Jesus is? We go back to the Word and we hear the Word preached and the Spirit's at work and we say with an even more resounding strength, yes, 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 this is true. This is who my God is. With Him, all things are possible. This is who my Savior is. A baby born in a manger. This is who my Savior is. God become a man. The first application is the hope and the prayer, as is the case with all preaching, that this would strengthen our faith in the power of God in Jesus. The second application is to consider you, yourself, and me, myself. Who are you? Who am I? Who are you by nature? Who am I by nature? And the answers to those questions, beloved, is you are sinners. And I am a sinner. By nature, guilty in Adam. As one guilty in Adam with a corrupt nature, as one who stands before a holy God with a litany of sins so far beyond even my comprehension that makes me worthy and makes you worthy as you stand before that holy and righteous God, makes you and I worthy of everlasting damnation. Consider who you are and consider what you deserve. But God, in His grace, love, and mercy, takes you, dead sinner, and makes you alive. But God, in His grace, love, and mercy, takes you, a sinner, and makes you a saint. But God, in His grace, love, and mercy, takes you, one who is worthy of hell everlastingly, and gives you the gift of heaven. But God, who in His grace, love, and mercy says, though you deserve my wrath, I shower upon you my grace. And you say, and I say with you, this is what is true of God. With Him, nothing shall be impossible. When I know what He has done to me and for me and in me. But now understand, people of God, that this over here about you and me and what we just explained is not independent from and separate from what is the main message of the Word of God in this text. That in the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary, we say about God, with God, nothing shall be impossible. These are not two independent realities, but they are intimately related. And they are intimately related because we know the only reason that we look at ourselves and say, a dead man made alive, hell deserved, heaven given. The only reason I say that with God nothing is impossible over here is because we first say, with regard to Jesus, nothing is impossible with Him. You understand that this refrain, with God, nothing shall be impossible, that is given in this context right at the beginning of Jesus' life, not even His birth, but His conception, right at the beginning, the first, with God, nothing shall be impossible, is only a sound that continues to echo at every single point in the life, ministry, and work of Jesus. This is just the beginning. It starts here. But then you look at the ministry of Jesus and you see Jesus in action, healing the sick, raising the dead, forgiving sins, preaching the gospel, saving souls, and you say, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And then you go to Calvary and you ponder Calvary, the Son of God nailed to a cross, a world of darkness, and in 3 hours, everlasting damnation and wrath poured out upon our Savior, and it comes to the point where God's justice is satisfied, and Jesus says, "It is finished." And you say in response, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." And then you go to the tomb outside of Jerusalem, the dead corpse of the body of Jesus laid in a tomb. But on that first resurrection Sunday morning, life, the conquering of death. And you say, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." And then you go to the mount, and in the presence of the disciples, He rises up and is engulfed by the cloud and received into glory to the rejoicing of the saints and angels there. And you say, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." And then you ponder, right now, as sure as you are here today, He is in heaven, ruling over every square inch of the world for the good of His church. And you say, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." And because of all of that, and only because of that, does He work in you and for you to make a dead man alive, to declare a guilty man righteous, to make a sinner a saint, to conquer death in the grave, to give heaven to one who deserves hell. And you say, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." What we have on display here is the power of God, but the power of God in His grace to save undeserving sinners in Jesus. And so we conclude with this application. You hear all of that, the history, fascinating, astounding when you think about what's going on here deeply. We skimmed over it pretty quickly, but when you really think about it, the angel appearing and talking and all the rest. You ponder the truth, the explanation biblically of the power and sovereignty of God. And then the application. And you conclude with this application. May this lead us to put it into just one word: worship. Wonder. Awe. Praise. People of God, do you understand this? Do I understand it? Do we get the awesomeness of who our God is displayed in Jesus and what He has done for us? And may it this evening strengthen our faith and stir our hearts so that we say tonight, "What a God we have. I stand in awe of Him. And I want to worship Him. I want to live for Him. I don't want to just do that from 9:30 to 11 on a Sunday morning. I don't want to just do that from 5 to 6:20 on a Sunday night, but when I wake up tomorrow and go to school, I want to know who my God is. And this is my God. He's a God of almighty power and grace. I live for Him. And when I go to work, I do the same. And when I live with my wife, it's exactly the same. And every other situation in our life, we say, I owe it all to Him." Because the great God of heaven and earth, because of nothing I have done and nothing you have done, determined to send Jesus, the only Savior and Mediator, and to bestow upon us His saving love and salvation. May it lead us to worship and to stand in awe and to serve this great God about whom this is true. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. Father in heaven, Thou art a great God, and we do confess with our finite, small minds, we can't fully comprehend just how glorious Thou art. But yet we do see it. We see Thy glory, we see it especially in the face and work of Jesus. And we pray that our eyes of faith might have seen Him tonight. And that Thou wilt stir in our hearts an awe of who Thou art that flows into our lives in this week to come, so that we live before Thy face and we live as thankful Christians. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now. Psalter.